Indeed.com. So, quick transition there. You know, we've been in this Holy Spirit series, the Ghost Stories, and we've covered a lot of ground in the last 6 weeks or so. We've got a couple of more weeks that we're going to be doing, and today we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in us, right? The work of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus poured out his Spirit upon his followers so he could be with them in a whole new way, right? They wouldn't have to go where he was, which was a necessary thing because he was leaving the earth for good, right? He wasn't going to leave them alone, though. The Holy Spirit would be with them wherever they went. As followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, right, with us, in us. And that's true wherever we go. He will be with us forever. Jesus saw that he himself and the Holy Spirit, they were one. He saw them as one. And so when the Holy Spirit is with us, which he always is, Jesus is with us. And because the Holy Spirit is with us, it means Jesus will never leave us. Right? We have his presence with us and in us everywhere at all times. That sounds like maybe a little bit of a Dr. Seuss tongue tingler right there, but that's the idea. Jesus and the Spirit are one. He is with us because the Holy Spirit is with us. So we have his presence in us and with us, but we don't just have his presence in you. You don't just have his presence in you. You have his power available to you too. We talked about those two things last week. The Holy Spirit is a helper. The word was paraclete. He comes beside or alongside us to be our counselor, our advocate, our advisor, our supporter, our strengthener, our ally, our champion. And so he helps us to do a couple of things. He helps us to obey Jesus' commands. He helps us bear witness to Jesus. He helps us by guiding us into truth. He helps us hear the voice of Jesus. And those are just a few of the ways that he gives power to us. Right? Those are just a few of the ways. There are many other things the Holy Spirit does. We mentioned them last week. He gives comfort when we're hurting. He encourages us when we're struggling. He gives us peace and assurance. He meets us in our times of grief and anxiety and pain and frustration and woundedness and so on. Right? But we often get focused on those last ones because, well, we're kind of self-centered people, right? But we can't lose sight of what are really the primary reason that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Right? He sent his disciples out with a mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And I'll be with you. I will be with you. How? In the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? He gave them a commission, a task, a job to do. And that's our commission. That's our commission too. It's our task. It's our job to do. But it's a huge task, right? So to help accomplish it, they were going to need help. So do we. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, right? I feel it's the main reason Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit is to help us to do that. That's why we call him the helper. And I kind of summed it up like this last week. His presence and power gives us what we need to live a godly life and be a witness in the world, right? His presence and power give us what we need to live a godly life and be a witness in the world. Now, this week's message, the idea of the work he does in us, is really about sanctification, is the big term that we're really focusing in on. It's about kind of that first part, helping us live a godly life. Right? And living a godly life is important because not only is it about pleasing God, but it speaks volumes to the world around us about who Jesus is. Right? They should see us living this godly life, a Christ-centered life, and it should stand out to them in a good way. They should see who Jesus is and what he's about through us and how we live our lives. And so that's the reason this ghost story, I think, is a little bit important this morning. So our ghost story today, story about the Holy Spirit, is in Galatians chapter 5. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia about the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So I'm going to read it through, and then we're going to kind of work it through, and we'll hit some other texts as well. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Okay? So, three key ideas that I want us to see in this passage. And the first is this. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And again, that's a real churchy word. We use that maybe not in casual conversation, but we hear it in the church all the time, sanctifications. The Holy Spirit sanctifying us. And we often don't even stop and think about what exactly does that mean, right? Well, here's the word, first of all, is hagiosmos, is the Greek word there. It means consecration or sanctification, and it's the process of making or becoming holy or set apart, right? Like God is in the process of making us holy, making us, setting us apart. It's the process of advancing in holiness. It's used about us as believers who are being transformed by the Lord into His image, into His likeness. So said most simply, it's probably sanctification is the process that God takes us through once we come to faith, and it's the process of making us more like Jesus, right? That's what sanctification is about. I love this quote. It's from a Thomas Watson commentary. This quote says this: "It is a principle," talking about sanctification, "is a principle of grace, savingly wrought, whereby the heart becomes holy and is made after God's own heart." Right? He's making our heart after His own heart. God is constantly working to make us holy, to sanctify us. And He does so through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so Paul says in this passage that we just read that there's a way of godliness, right? Walking by the Spirit. And there's a way of the world, walking in the flesh. They're not compatible with each other, right? They're just not. It's impossible to walk in the way of Jesus without needing to reject much of what the world is about. We can't avoid that. The two sets of ideals are consistently at odds with each other, and they're going to clash. They clash in so many different ways. This is the battle that we all are fighting as followers of Jesus, right? It's the battle that we're all fighting, Spirit versus the flesh. In verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." All right, so we're called to walk by the Spirit. And when we do, we're going to choose the things of God over the things of the world. That's the goal. We'll start to reflect the character of Jesus more. We'll become more and more like Him. Right? So that's the work of sanctification, being sanctified, that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That's the first thing in this passage. Second thing that I want us to see is that Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit roots out sin. The Holy Spirit roots out sin. And let's face it, getting rid of sin in our lives, that's not an easy task. Right? Little analogy, this last summer, Sherry and I did a lot of landscaping work. We've been kind of doing things around our house that's like really long overdue. And it was a lot of work. Like, you know, like 4 or 5 years ago, we pulled out bushes and stuff, and now we're just finally putting new ones back in. It was just a lot of work to do. And we had to pull all kinds of weeds. We had small trees to cut down and roots to dig out. And it was exhausting work, especially when you're kind of on the other side of the big 5-0. You know, tiring. Didn't have that energy like I used to. But like, if you don't dig in and root that stuff out, it's going to do what? It's going to come back, right? It will be back. You can't just like smooth over it. You got to get rid of it. That's the kind of work that the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us, right? He's rooting out sin and looking to get rid of it. And he calls the things that he's trying to get rid of, the sin, the works of the flesh. When we walk in the ways of the world, we are choosing to live in the flesh, Paul says, because they're at odds with the way of the Spirit. Right? That's not how he wants it to be. And he describes some of what that looks like, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Right? That's not even an exhaustive list. It's a lot of stuff, but he's like, and things like these. Like, there's more, but you get the idea, right? And I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are things that the Holy Spirit is looking to eliminate in our lives, to root out. Now, here's another passage which talks about sanctification. It's one that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's hear these words, because they're actually kind of similar, but he does take a little different approach. Verse 1, it says, "Finally then, brothers," and sisters is implied there as well, "finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how to walk to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more." Right? So Paul says, look, we want you to walk in a way that pleases God, and you're doing that, but we want you to do that even more so than you are. Right? Sanctification. That's the process. Verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Right? Like, if there was ever a phrase that emphasized the idea that once we come to faith, it's not over. That's just the beginning. We're meant to become more and more like Jesus. That's a pretty good indication right there, isn't it? Like, it's pretty clear. "For this is the will of God, to sanctify you, for you to become sanctified, to be more like him." So we can't take that process of becoming more like Jesus lightly, right? We can't. We can't just stick that on the back burner. That's what he wants to do in us. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he goes on to describe some of the ways we're supposed to cooperate with him in this. So instead of listing like all the negatives, there's some of that, but there's actually some positives in this list, right? So he says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you, this is in a positive way, knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, right? So there's a negative, but also like, hey, control your body. Like, he gets to, like, this is the positive side of it, right? So these lists are kind of describing a lot of the battle that we have in the flesh. And then he says in verse 7, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." Right? He has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Again, impurity, sin, that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to root out of our lives. He wants us to be pure and holy and set apart as the Lord's. Right? Now then in 1 Thessalonians, he wraps it up he doesn't wrap it up here, but our last verse in this section, verse 8, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Right? So the Holy Spirit is the one who's leading us to walk in the ways of God. He is sanctifying us. And if you disregard the things that he's talking about here, you're actually disobeying God. Right? He wanted them to understand that if they chose sin over godliness, if they chose to believe worldly wisdom and ignore truth of God, they weren't just disobeying a man. They weren't just disobeying him. They weren't just disobeying the apostles. They weren't just disobeying the overseers and the elders in their church. They weren't just disobeying the church leaders. They were actually disobeying God himself. Well, the same is true for you and for me. Right? If you choose sin and ignore the truth of Scripture, you aren't just disobeying the apostles' teachings. You aren't disobeying church leaders. You aren't disobeying your pastor. You're disobeying God himself, who put his Holy Spirit within you to do this work. Right? So when we refuse to live by the Spirit and instead choose to live in sin, it's what Paul refers to as grieving the Holy Spirit. He writes about that in his letter to Ephesus in a similar type of passage. And he says this in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So choosing to do sinful things, to ignore the Spirit and the work of Jesus in our lives, grieves the Holy Spirit, Paul says. It disappoints him. And look, it's not just because we aren't good enough to measure up. Like, none of us are good enough to measure up. And we probably know that, right? Like, that's why Jesus died for us in the first place. He gets that. But it grieves him and hurts him because we've chosen to wander off from that. We're like the lost sheep who needs to be chased down. We're like the lost coin where the house needs to be swept so it can be found. We're like the lost son who is run off, the prodigal son. And the father is waiting for him to come home. We're like the rich young ruler who Jesus looked at him, talked with him face to face, and invited him to come and follow him so he could have the eternal life that he was looking for, and sadly, he just walked away. Jesus loved him. He had compassion for him, but it grieved his heart that he wouldn't choose to follow. And I think that's what's happening with the Holy Spirit when we choose sin over following God. Like, look, it's one thing when someone has not ever put their faith and trust in Jesus and they reject his ways. You know, we shouldn't expect non-Christians to live like Christians. Right? That's probably not real practical. I mean, we can try and hope that's the case. We can fight and argue and vote that way. But the reality is we probably can't expect people who aren't followers of Christ to follow Christ's ways. But it's another level of grief and pain when someone who has come to faith turns their backs on him. Right? That's so painful. We know what that's like, right? In our own lives, when someone turns their back on us, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we won't obey, because he longs for us to follow him, to draw near to him, to be close to him. And when we turn our backs, it breaks that relationship apart. Right? So do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So in Galatians and in 1 Thessalonians and there in Ephesians a little bit, Paul talks about how God is working to sanctify us through the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is looking to root out sin. And I know that last part was kind of the heavy of the message, but he also said, and by the way, he also says this in verse 24, "Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires," back in the Galatians passage. Right? He's looking for us to crucify them, the sinful passion desires. He wants to kill the sin in us because the Holy Spirit wants to root out sin. Right? So that's the heavy. But he's also looking to plant something else in its place. Right? So when Sherry and I started the landscaping project, it wasn't just to eliminate the unwanted stuff in our yard. Right, we had, although that was certainly part of it, because sometimes you know, sometimes things get better just by elimination. Like, get rid of that mess and it'll automatically look better. But, you know, we had something else in mind for our yard. And I can't show you pictures because everything's not growing yet. It just looks like a bunch of mulch everywhere. But at least it's an organized bunch of mulch. And and some small little plants. So I can't show you pictures or anything like that. But, like, we had something else in mind. We wanted other things to be growing in its place. We had to prepare the ground so we could plant it. But we replaced those weeds and those roots and all of that stuff with something better, something more beautiful. Right? And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us too. It's not just about the heavy, right? It's not just about the rooting out sin. Like, he's sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. He's rooting out sin, but he's also working to produce good fruit in us. Right? The Holy Spirit grows fruit. That's what he wants to do. The Holy Spirit grows fruit. Verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And again, I want to point out that while we tend to look at this as a pretty exhaustive list of these are the 9 fruits of the Spirit, he also says against such things, right? Like, this isn't necessarily exhaustive either. There's other good things he wants to bring about in us, but these are clearly some of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these. We've done a number of messages on the fruit of the Spirit here at church, and you're probably fairly familiar with that. But I want to emphasize a couple of important things about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we have to produce on our own. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Christian. Right? It's not the fruit of Eric. It's not the fruit of Haley or Adam or Jordan or Tara or Bill. It's not the fruit of us. It's not our fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to work harder to produce these things in us. That's not the formula. It's not about trying harder to be more full of love. It's not about trying harder to be more full of joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or gentleness or faithfulness or self-control. Go on ahead. Try and muster those things up on your own. Let me know how that works out for you. Right? Go ahead and start being more loving. Be more good. Be more gentle. Be more patient. Right? Like, I know if I were to grade myself on my own self-effort to do these things in my own strength, my grade would probably be somewhere between an F and an F minus, right? Like, it's not going to go that well. And even if we do manage to produce some kind of fruit, will it be any good? Like, really any good? I mean, even if we manage to show a little bit more love to people, is it going to be the quality of love that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us? No. Even if we manage to show a little more joy in our own strength, in our own effort, it's not going to be the kind of joy he wants to produce in us. If we manage to show or have a little more kindness or peace or goodness or any of these, it's not going to be the kind of good fruit that he wants to produce in us. So these fruits are not a to-do list for you. They're not a checklist. Doing it in your own strength, that's not the answer. These are a to-do list for the Holy Spirit. These are the things he wants to bring about in us. He's got to produce it in us. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't play a part in this. And this is kind of the final thought for today. Kind of summing this up a little bit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, roots out sin, and grows fruit. It's up to us to cooperate with him. Right? It's up to us to cooperate with him. We need to abide in him. Like Jesus said in the Gospels, you probably remember the passage, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, if you abide in me, you're going to bear good fruit. Right? We have to cooperate with him. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he works to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus, and to accomplish these different things in our lives. Right? And that's what Paul encourages us to do as he kind of finishes up this section. He says, look in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Right? It's our job to do what? To keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, to cooperate with him. Like you and I have been made alive by the Spirit of God that he has poured into us. You were spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we've been given life. Abundant life. Eternal life. God put his Spirit in us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So we have to choose to walk in that. To keep in step with him. And when we do, he'll bring these things, these amazing, incredible good things. The fruit, all the good stuff, he'll bring that about in us. We're going to finish our time in a time of worship, but I have an assignment for you. I didn't do that the last couple of weeks, but I wanted to put out an assignment, and then we're going to pray and we'll worship a bit more. We'll spend some time in worship a bit more. And here's the thing. Here's the thing I want to ask for you to consider doing. Pick a fruit each day this week, and if you do the math, you'll have to spill over to next week, right? Because 9, 7. Pick a fruit each day and pray that the Holy Spirit would work in you to produce more of it in practical ways that day, right? To make that your prayer for the day. Holy Spirit, I am going to ask for you to produce more love in me. Love is hard. It's hard to love people. I mean, it's easy to love some people, but some people, not so much. I need you to produce this fruit in me. Holy Spirit, I need joy. Would you give me joy? Because my circumstances don't look so great. Not incredibly happy here. There's a lot of tough stuff, a lot of difficulty, a lot of pain. But I know you promised that you'll produce joy. So would you bring that about in me in practical ways? Patience. Maybe skip that one. Just kidding. Help me to be patient, Holy Spirit. Help me not to expect the results right away. Help me to understand that everybody is on this journey. Help me to be just patient with those around me. You get the idea. So would you take a fruit each day over the next 9 days, for however long it takes you to work through it if you miss a day? And just pray that the Holy Spirit would produce more of that in you in that day in very practical ways. And pay attention to the opportunities that he brings into your life to express those things and to rely on him and to draw on his power and his strength, his presence and his power in your life. All right, let's pray and then we'll worship. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have not left us to struggle through this life on our own, but you've given us Jesus to make a way for us to be made right with you, and you poured out your Spirit into us when we put our faith and trust in you. You are with us wherever we go. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. But we need your presence and power to do the things that we've read about this morning to sanctify us, to make us more like you, Jesus, to root out sin in our life. And we all struggle in different ways. I pray that you would do that, that we would allow you to do that, that we'd be willing to turn away from that sin and to trust in you. But that you'd replace it as well with your fruit, with good fruit, the kind of things that you want to bring about, the good things you want to bring about, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, goodness. We pray that you would bring this about in us and that we would be on board with cooperating with you, allowing you to work to help us to live according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, to help us walk in step with you, like your word says. We lift these requests before you, and you know the individual struggles that we will have with this. Give us your power. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.